Thanks, Joe. Good evening. Not sure how my voice will come out tonight, but so good so far. So should get better as we go. Can I welcome you if you are a guest here tonight? It is great to have you. We're delighted to have you here. That's fantastic. Welcome if you're a member who's sort of, or a former member who's returning for the night. It's excellent to have you guys as well. I want to add to James and say happy birthday, St Aidan's. It looks fantastic. I hope you get the chance to have a look around. A heap of hard work has gone into this by a bunch of people, so we're really thankful for that. And we think we can do better by the time we turn 100. So look in your archives and see what is there. And hopefully you'll all be around. Hopefully we'll all be around. And happy Father's Day, Dads. Got to say that as well. I love Father's Day. I'm a father of five, and it's always a joyful day. Father's Day is that day when you get given a gift, I assume in appreciation, maybe out of guilt, I don't know, who knows, but there you go, it was a good Father's Day. But if you ask any parent, they will tell you that it is far more blessed to give than to receive. Parents love to give. Parents love to pass on things to their children. And not just gifts, there can be often a lot less tangible things. Before my kids were born, I was thinking I could pass on to them my love of my favourite footy teams. That hasn't worked out at all. They've sort of gone the complete opposite, but that's okay. You might want to pass on family traditions or family cultures. You might want to pass on skills or cooking or recipes. You just might want to pass on to them making sure that they grow up with the right character. There's a whole bunch of things. Parents love to give. What I wanted to pass on, though, was what was most important to me. That makes sense, doesn't it? You want to pass on the most important thing. And it was something given to me by Mum and Dad. And I wanted to pass that on to my kids. Wasn't a family heirloom. Wasn't a sporting team or anything like that. It was knowledge. It was knowledge of God. But it was personal. It was actually knowing not just about God, but knowing God. For as long as I could remember, Mum and Dad taught me about God. And not just about him, but that he was a personal God, that he knew me intimately. And even better than that, he wanted me to know him. And so I grew up knowing the Almighty God as my personal God, as my personal friend, as my Lord. And I reckon there is nothing more precious than that. I was given the greatest gift, and that's a gift that I keep passing on better than any Father's Day gift. In fact, half of my Father's Day gifts will be gone by the end of tonight. So there you go, once I get stuck into that Toblerone block. This is a gift that's eternal. This is a gift that just goes on and on forever. Now, many of you here tonight know these truths, know this knowledge of God, and you were probably taught it by your parents. That's where a whole lot of people first learn it. Some of you might have learnt it later in life. My dad, his parents didn't know about God at all. And I think, was invited to church late teens, early 20s, and that's when he fell in love with God. So it was a bit later. If you've had them passed on to you, some of you, I hope, still hold on to those truths, but some of you, well, maybe in life you've just got a bit sidetracked and you may have actually forgotten about these things. And there might be some of you here tonight who still really don't actually know that much about God. So tonight I want to share with you on Father's Day about the great Father, the Father of Fathers, who originated all life. Everything comes from him. There's nothing outside of his existence, nothing that would exist without him. And I've picked a passage tonight that is entirely Jesus speaking, and he's telling his disciples about his heavenly Father and what it means to follow him. So that's what we're going to have a bit of a look at tonight in John 15. If you've ever read much of the Bible, you know that there's a whole lot of picture language in the Bible. Old Testament, New Testament, Jesus loves using metaphors and things like that. Tonight's is a classic, verse 1, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. So there's our metaphor. It's a vine, and he's going to have this vine image throughout what he says. And he goes on, verse 2. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Well, at that point, you should be thinking, thank goodness this is a metaphor. That doesn't sound pleasant. Whether you are cut off or whether you are pruned, what's going on here? That's not much fun. Of course, the problem is that every picture, language and metaphor Jesus uses actually points to a reality. And we'll have to work out what that reality is. What is he actually saying here? Now, if you have a think about that, that first verse, these are incredibly bold words. If someone came up to me and the sentence started with, I am the true, I'd be thinking, well, you're a rather arrogant, aren't you? And if you didn't know Jesus, yeah, maybe that's what you should be thinking, even if you don't know what I am the true vine actually means. And when we understand the Bible's background to that, it's even more bold. But Jesus left us in no doubts as to who he was. He made that pretty clear. And you've either got to accept that or reject that. There's sort of no half measures. Let me give you the context, first of all, of when Jesus speaks these words. He's having a meal with his disciples. It's a Thursday night. It's the night he is arrested. The next day, he's going to be executed by the Romans. And he's taking the opportunity to give some final teaching, and really all of John 14 to 17 is this one big block of teaching, give some final teaching to his disciples to encourage them. Throughout his ministry, he's used heaps of images. I'm the gate, I am the good shepherd, I'm the bread of life, and now I am the vine. But he doesn't just pluck these out of his imagination. These are rich in Bible meaning. And so we'll dive back into the Old Testament really briefly to see what does God say about the vine? What does he actually mean? So Psalm 80, probably written 1,000 years before Jesus. O God Almighty, you brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the land. Now, the psalm is not written about God literally taking a vine from one country to another. It's code for God's people. That vine is Israel. And so God took his people, Israel, out of Egypt and planted them in the promised land and waited for them to grow and to honour him. But this is what happened. Isaiah 5. God dug up a fertile hillside and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a winepress. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. And so God's people, whom he planted in their own land, that vine was meant to grow and spread and prosper and fill the earth with good fruit. But it gave only bad. And so, 1,000 years later, when Jesus comes along and says, I am the true vine, that's got incredible meaning. He's essentially saying, I am God's true son. I am the one who will fulfill what God has intended. And just as to find life and hope in the Old Testament, you had to be connected to God the Father, the one who planted the vine. Now Jesus is saying, if you want to know God the Father, if you want to know the gardener, you have to be connected to me. Yeah, it's incredibly bold, isn't it? It's a great image because back then they would have been incredibly familiar with vines. I think we're still fairly familiar with vines, I imagine. I'm no way a gardener at all, but I've got a fair idea what a vine is. When I was at college, there was an excellent vine growing, a grape vine. Never ate one of the grapes, but they kept disappearing pretty rapidly, and it was very cool. I've had a vine in my backyard. It was a passion fruit vine. So I get what it means when you've got to cut dead bits off and when you've got to train other bits to go in the right direction and you've got to prune other bits and you pick the fruit, because it's all about the fruit, isn't it? That's why you plant that vine. But Jesus' teaching is not talking about bits of vegetation. He's talking about himself and God and us. And so as we read this passage, there should be a whole bunch of questions pop into your head that we actually need to answer to work out what is Jesus saying to us. All right, remain in me. What does that mean? What is this fruit that we are to bear? What is pruning? What happens to these branches that are cut off? And the first question we should ask, how do you actually even get connected to this vine in the first place? They're all really good questions and we can actually answer all of them. But don't miss the big picture that God is telling us. The vine is true life. You have life by being connected to the vine. You know God by knowing Jesus, who is the vine. You will be nurtured and nourished. You will be given life and you will produce fruit. That's the big picture. So let's answer the questions I posed. The important one, how do you actually get connected to the vine? Is everyone just automatically part of this vine? How does it work? This particular passage doesn't actually have that answer, but this whole block of teaching by Jesus certainly does. So if I flick back a page and read you a very famous verse, John 14, verse 6. Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well." Right, how do you get connected to the Heavenly Father? Through Jesus. He is the way, he is the only way. I am the way and the truth and the life. You either accept that or you reject that, but he makes it very clear, he is the only way. And how that would happen would be the very next day after he's saying these words. He's about to make it possible for imperfect, rebellious humans to become connected to the perfect, faithful Heavenly Father. And he would do that the next day through his death. You sometimes hear these stories, don't you, that happen in families where two members in a family just have a fight and then stop talking to each other. And sometimes it can go on for years. Maybe you know a story like that in your family. I've heard heaps of those stories. Sometimes the rift between the two is never healed. And I've been at funerals where I've just seen enormous regret from people who were there at the funeral of someone they hadn't spoken to for years because they'd had a fight with them. And I reckon the worst examples of this is when it happens between a parent and a child. I've got a good friend. He's got three adult children. One of those adult children, a daughter, lives as though he doesn't exist. She hasn't spoken to him for years. She speaks to her siblings. They tell their dad what's going on, but she refuses to speak to him. He can't bridge the gap, no matter what he does. It's awful. I reckon that's a little cameo of what's happened between us and God. You see, there has been a fracture between the Creator and the created, between the Father and his children. And that fracture is immense. And it hasn't been caused by God. It's actually caused by us. You have a look around at the world we live in, or maybe particularly the society we live in. We live in a society that, on the whole, wants nothing to do with God and laughs at people that say that they love God. Perhaps look at yourself. It's there in all of us to some extent or another. None of us are guiltless in this. And we can't bridge the gap. We're the offenders. So we can't bridge the gap. The offence is too great. We're too rebellious and we're effectively still in rebellion. Every time we live lives completely disregarding God, we're in rebellion. God's the only one that can bridge it. And he did. Thank goodness. When he sent his only son to the cross to be that perfect sacrifice, to atone for, to make up for what we had done, he bridged that gap. How do you connect to the vine? Through the son. Through what the son has done for us. So that's our first question. How do you connect to the vine? Second question, what is pruning? Again, it doesn't sound good, does it? Now, I can almost guarantee everyone in this room is a better gardener than me, even if you've never been out in your backyard. But I've got a fair idea what pruning is. Pruning is where you cut stuff back to get better growth, to make things stronger. And the idea here in the original language here is it's almost like stripping clean as well. And so you're trying to encourage fruit. You're trying to encourage more growth. Now, I'll put it in the dad context. I think I get this as a dad. Raising children, my children might disagree here, but I'm going to say raising children is hard work. There's a lot of directing and modelling and discipling and disciplining needed. It's 24/7. Kids don't automatically get it. So we show them. Sometimes we show them many times. Sometimes they still don't get it right. Sometimes we, parents, don't get it right. Good to admit when you're wrong. I don't need to admit it anymore because I'm told that pretty often these days. The Bible tells us God disciplines his children. God disciplines those that he loves. He is trying to mature us and strengthen us and help us to bear more fruit. Because God loves us, he prunes us. All right, that's the pruning. What about this other group in verse 2? He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. What's that mean? What actually happens to these branches? Well, the passage tells us, verse 6. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. Okay, I get that. If I'm trimming a bush or a tree and I cut something off, it dies. It's not connected to the source of life, and so it dies and it's thrown away. But this is talking about people. That's a bit scary. The only way to know God, the only way to have that promise of eternal life, is to be connected to Jesus. Without him, there is no hope. There's no other way of connecting to God. God has made a way possible. We only need one way. But without that way, there's no hope. The Bible pulls no punches about those who ignore that way. Jesus talks a lot about judgment and about hell. It's a pretty simple equation. If you don't let God pay for your rebellion, then you pay for it. That's how it works. But friends, the message of the Bible is Jesus came into the world to save people. He will return again in judgment, but he came to save. God has provided us the way to know him, to be in relationship with him. It's incredibly good news. Otherwise, we'd have no hope. We couldn't bridge that gap, but he's done it. We can get to know the gardener by being connected to the vine. We can know the one who made us personally as a friend, as Lord, and we can experience the joy and peace that only God can give. We have that choice. Be part of the vine or choose not to. With that in mind, I'll wrap the last two questions together because the one answer fits them both. Jesus says, remain in me. Remain in me and I'll remain in you and bear much fruit. Well, it's actually the same answer for both. Verse 4, remain in me, I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Well, the answer is it's in a bunch of places, but let's go verse 10. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. Surprise, surprise. To remain in Jesus is to do what he says. And doing what he says is the fruit of remaining in him. There's nothing new here. Jesus has been saying this his whole ministry. God has been saying this throughout the whole Bible. A couple of verses that Jesus has just spoken in John 14. If you love me, you will obey what I command. Verse 21, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. So we've got this, the world's got this idea that God's the big boogeyman, thou shalt not, and that's completely the wrong way around. Why do we obey? We obey out of love. We obey because we understand who God is. We understand that he is worthy of all praise and honour. We understand that we do not exist without him. We don't obey out of fear. We don't obey out of guilt. We obey because we love. God made us. God wants us to be connected to him and to remain in him. How do we do that? We listen to him and we obey him. And that obedience is the fruit that we produce. And it's a fruit that the world will see. And friends, this obedience that we offer to God is a privilege and it's a joy. Verse 11, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. For God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, that we might be connected to him, to the true vine, that we will bear much fruit and that we will know the joy of obedience, because we're doing what we were made to do in joyful submission to God. Friends, if you're here tonight and you're a believer and you take an honest, hard look at your life and perhaps you can't see that fruit of obedience as much as you ought, then you need to repent. And you need to change and you need to maybe look at things in your life that are making you unfruitful. Okay, you don't have to produce a basket of fruit a week to be safe from being cut off. It doesn't work like that. But it is a byproduct to be connected to the vine or to lead to fruitfulness. And some of that fruitfulness might be a life of prayer where you stay connected to him by talking to him. You hear his voice as you read his word. You meet with your brothers and sisters in Christ to serve and love and encourage one another. And you do God's will in this world, loving your neighbour as yourself, letting people know the glories of our wonderful God. If you're here tonight and you know in your heart that you're not connected to God, then this is good news, because the great truth of the universe is that there is a God and he loves you and he wants to know you. He made you. He knows you better than you know yourself. And he is always waiting for you with arms outstretched for you to return to him. He is your father. He is your maker. He has never moved from you and he waits for you. He's always there. He wants you to be connected to him because that is the best way to live. That's the way you were made to live. He is life, and that life is deeply satisfying to the soul. Nothing else will satisfy in the way that he does. This morning I got 90-year-olds to put their hands up. People that are as old or a bit older than the church. I think we had three at 10 o'clock, and there's three or four at 8 o'clock. We're falling behind here. The average age is way down there. But I thought that was incredibly exciting. You ask any one of those 90-year-olds about their life and they'd say, wow, where's it gone? It's just gone so fast. But God is the God of our life now, and God is the God of eternity. I suspect most of our 90-year-olds won't be here, sadly, for our 100th anniversary. A couple of them told me they wouldn't be, gave their apologies. That was nice. but they know where they'll be. They'll be in glory. How good is that? Friends, we need to have that big perspective. Life here goes so quickly. But it's all about knowing God now and knowing God forever. And we do that by being connected to the vine, to Jesus. And that will satisfy you both now and forevermore. I'm going to say a prayer. It's not going to be a prayer for the believers. If you're a believer and you need to do some business with God, please do that. And if you need to repent, repent. And determined to follow him faithfully. But if you're here tonight and want to know him, I'm going to pray a prayer. It's a pretty simple prayer. It's on this card that you were given when you came in. I'm going to pray it, and then JB will tell you a little bit about these cards and what to do with them. So let me pray. Dear God, I admit I have tried to ignore you and resisted your right to be in charge. I no longer want to live that way. Thank you for sending your Son to die for me, that I may be forgiven. Thank you that he rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me, that I may live with Jesus as my Saviour and Lord. Amen. Thanks, James.